How's everybody doing out there? Whoa. Does that mean we're all really tired? Yeah. How y'all doing out there? Let's try that again. All right. Okay. I want you to do kind of what we did yesterday. Just take a moment to turn to somebody next to you and tell them the thing that you are most thankful for from the last 24 hours. It could be something that just happened like 2 minutes ago. It could be something that happened almost 23 hours ago. Just turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm really thankful for this. Just take a few minutes. Talk amongst yourselves. Talk amongst yourself there. All right, you're talking. Anybody willing to just shout one of those out and share it with the rest of us? I love hearing what people are just thankful for. Anybody just want to stand up and be like, I'm really thankful for this? Just go for it. Astronomy last night. Seeing Saturn. Who all got to see Saturn? How did I miss out on that? That's amazing. I love that melody. Anybody else just want to shout one out? Did everybody get to see her son get pied yesterday? This is during family games, right? Yes, that was hilarious. Anybody else got one you want to just shout out? I'm thankful for strong Christian, friends. Just thankful for that. Amen. I see you. You got your hand raised way in the back. Are you going to shout one out, young man? Let's all give a round of applause for that one. We are all with you with that one. I see your hand back there. Wow. The mist on the water. I saw it at the night a couple nights ago. Must have been gorgeous this morning. Anybody else want to share something you're thankful for with everybody? Yeah, go ahead. That we get to be here and have fun. We're right with you. That is so good. Anybody else want to give a round of applause for being here and having a good time? Amen. That's good. You know, it's good to have joy in your lives, and it's like double when you get to share it with somebody and savor somebody else's joys, and it reminds you of other things that you're thankful for as well. And, every morning when I come down here, I think, I have no idea how anyone's going to pay attention to anything I'm going to say, because this is such a beautiful setting. It's wonderful to do our sessions out here, and I'm just thankful for the whole team. Thanks to the worship team for leading us a cappella this morning. That was a special treat. Autumn, your poem was beautiful. Thanks to the tech team for making this all happen down at the beach each and every single day. Let's pray as we spend some time around Scripture together this morning. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. And Lord, we thank you so much for this week that you've given us so far. I mean, it's amazing to experience you, to experience the joy of this beautiful setting, everything from the mist over the water to the wonders of the stars over our heads at night. Thank you for the friends that we get to be with, new friends and old friends. Thank you, Lord, for the gift it is to have a place like Fort Wilderness that we can come to and enjoy and just spend this getaway time. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer of blessing over the staff and the volunteer teams who are here serving us and have done a ton of work ahead of time. Lord, we are so thankful for them, but I'm sure by this point we're Family Camp 6. You know, they've been doing this for a long time. Our prayer is that, God, you would give them special amounts of energy and strength and renewal, and that as we experience the joy of this place and this time, and we don't take for granted their service, Lord, we pray that they too, the staff, the volunteers, would experience a touch and a word from you that would bring special joy to them as well. I mean, we're praying it for ourselves. That's why we're here. We want to hear from you this morning, from your word, but we pray that you would do that whole work for us as campers, for the staff, for the volunteer team. We pray, Lord, over this place, Fort Wilderness, asking that you would bless it, protect it, allow it to thrive and flourish, even in these unique times. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us. You promise you never leave us, you never forsake us. And so our prayer again is that you would speak right into each and every one of our lives, right where we're at. Holy Spirit of God, you are the one who knows us better than anybody else. And Jesus promised, Spirit, that you would take the words that he had spoken in the Word of God and you would wield it in your hands to both comfort us and to instruct us and even to convict us of sin and wrong directions. And so we give you permission. Again, we know you don't need it, but we are choosing to just open ourselves to you and ask you to have your way with us today. Give me grace, Lord. Give me grace that I can grow small and decrease, fade to the distance, so that you would increase and be preeminent in our thoughts, be preeminent in our imagination, be preeminent in our lives. We're here to meet with you, the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Yeah, just that reminder, please. I talked with somebody yesterday who will go unnamed, who said, I grew up Lutheran. We do not talk in church, and I get it. But I am going to give you permission. Please help me out today by speaking back to me from time to time. It does help me out. Y'all still there? Okay, thanks. I won't do that the whole sermon this time, I promise. There's one of the most powerful stories in Scripture you're probably familiar with. It comes in a book of the Bible, not the one that we're looking at today in Exodus. It comes in one of the prophets, and you probably have heard this story at some point or familiar with it. It comes in the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet says that in the year that King Uzziah died, he had a vision of God himself, high and lifted up. And it's like he's thrust into this sort of throne room of the living God, almost like the veil of creation is pulled back before Isaiah, and he sees God. It says the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, which is kind of a strange image for us because we don't see people wearing robes very often unless they're like getting out of the shower or something, you know? But he has this majestic robe that God has on, and it's filling, like the whole vision that Isaiah is having is filled with the majesty of God. And the cherubim and the seraphim, these angelic beings, are circling around the throne room of God, and they're calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All of creation is filled up with his majesty and glory, they're saying. And Isaiah is so overwhelmed by the glory of God. You know, he says it's in the year that King Uzziah died, and perhaps that king who had reigned for a long time had brought security, and the enemies of God's people were gathering around and threatening the people of God during Isaiah's time, and so it became a time of great instability. Maybe not that different from the time we find ourselves in today. And Isaiah, this prophet of God, has a vision of God's majesty, and it just puts him on his face before God. I don't know what fears Isaiah had. I don't know what worries Isaiah had. I don't know what felt like in Isaiah's world was so up in the air. But suddenly he sees who God is, and he falls down on his face before the majesty and the holiness and the awesome wonder of God. And as he's in that place, he says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. It doesn't mean he hadn't taken a shower or something, or he just eaten too many s'mores and they were over his face. It meant that he knew his speech was not always pleasing to God. And he said, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the majesty and the glory of God. Isaiah is so overwhelmed by this vision of God, it reveals all that is lacking in him. And so an angel of the Lord goes and takes a coal from the sort of the altar of God. This is all kind of this heavenly vision of worship. And he brings this coal and he places it on Isaiah's lip as a sign of the white hot holiness of God purifying him. And then God says that he has a mission for Isaiah. He kind of says, who will go for me? And that's that famous line some of you know. Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Now, this is such an interesting sort of movement that we see in Isaiah, from being overwhelmed in a time of instability to seeing the majesty of God in all of its radiance, to the point that he's so undone by his own inadequacy and sin that he cannot even look at God, to then being purified by God. And when God wants somebody to go do something, Isaiah's the first one to jump up. I don't know if anybody else is there with him, but he says, here am I, send me out to go do the task of the Lord. Now that movement that we see in Isaiah, from being overwhelmed by the situation, to overwhelmed with God, to overwhelmed with himself, to overwhelmed by being clean, by being overwhelmed then to want to do what God is doing, is very similar to what we find in this moment with Moses at the burning bush. You know, we've been tracking this story all week long, and I know it might seem like we're just kind of spending a lot of time here, but what we know is this, that Moses is overwhelmed by his life. It's what led him out into the wilderness. He's probably about 60 or so as he encounters God at the burning bush, and he has this overwhelming encounter with the holiness of God. There was a detail I didn't really spend too much time on earlier in the passage. You probably remembered. It's one of the most notable things about this encounter is that God says, "Take your sandals off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And you know, Moses, he takes his sandals off, and he basically prostrates himself. He gets down like Isaiah did just before the majesty of God, because suddenly he realizes he's not just encountering a curiosity, a bush that's on fire. I'm going to tell Zipporah about this when I get home later tonight. He's realizing he's seeing, he's encountering God. And so he moves from this place of being overwhelmed maybe by his circumstances to suddenly being overwhelmed by the holiness of God. And like Isaiah, who suddenly realizes, in light of the holiness of God, Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm ripped up. I cannot even be in the presence of God. I am unclean. I'm a sinner. I'm inadequate. I'm insecure. And here I am in the presence of the majesty of God. Moses has that same sort of experience. And that's the part of the story that we're going to pick up today, is Moses before the burning bush, first overwhelmed by the holiness of God, which we talked about yesterday. God who's eternal and wise. God who is almighty, mighty for all things. God who is faithful. God who is a redeemer. Suddenly now Moses, in light of that majesty of Yahweh God, suddenly just sees how insecure he is, how inadequate he is before the great and majestic God. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Exodus chapter 4, which is where we're going to find ourselves today in this journey towards Moses encountering God, and now he's going to encounter himself. He has been in the wilderness of Midian, and now he's coming face to face with the wilderness inside of himself, which is perhaps more unnerving than the wilderness of Midian. Here's one of the great realities, that God has an amazing ability when we meet with him to open up our lives and to reveal some of the most vulnerable places of our lives. And it feels very uncomfortable. But it is a work of grace that God wants to do. And here's the great truth, that if we're going to be used by God externally, if we're going to be used by God out there, which is what God has for Moses, that first, God has to change us in here. If we're going to be used by God externally, we have to be transformed by God internally. If we're going to be used by God out there, we have to be changed by God in here. And this is the journey that Moses begins to go on in this moment. And let's turn to the first kind of step along this pathway in Exodus chapter 4. As Moses answers God after he hears about how they're going to be, he's going to go back to Egypt and all that God wants him to do and revealing his name to him. Moses says this in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they," Israelite elders, "what if they don't believe me or listen to me and they say, 'Yahweh didn't appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. Yahweh said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. How nervous is Moses? He's running away from his own staff. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." I mean, I just ran away from it, God. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then Yahweh said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow and diseased. "Great, God, you know, thank you. Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then Yahweh said, "If they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign," the staff and the snake thing, "they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water you take from the Nile, the river, will become blood on the ground." Moses asked this question, this first question. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, God, Yahweh, did not appear to you? God provides these amazing signs, which actually Moses does use when he goes back to kind of prove that it's God, Yahweh God, that has spoken to him. But this question that Moses asks is one of the most basic questions for us as human beings. You know, if you have a sense that God is doing something in your life and you feel like you're supposed to go back and say something to someone, like if for the very first time you become a follower of Jesus and you know you're going to go back and share that with someone. Remember when I became a follower of Jesus in high school and my parents were church people, right? But I was not a Christian, and I knew that God wanted me to go back and tell my parents, I have become a follower of Jesus, and by the way, here's all the things that were going on in my life that you had no clue about. I didn't want to do that. But I knew, I just had the sense from God, this is the first step of showing you're my disciple. You know, this fear of people's opinions just kind of rises up within us. Maybe you're here this week and God is beginning to stir something up in your life and you know there's maybe some change that has to happen. And maybe you're even here with someone, maybe even right next to you. And isn't it amazing how hard it can be to share something that seems like it's from God with someone who you care what they think, and how captured we can be by the opinions of people. Now, Moses is certainly wanting to prove to the people that Yahweh God has sent him to do this mission, but the first driving question is all about his concern about other people's opinions. Now, here's a weird thing about our life today. We train ourselves to be concerned about people's opinions all the time. I don't want to be too weird, but social media is a school, an education in being concerned about other people's opinions. Because if you weren't worried or didn't have a desire to have interaction with someone about those things, you probably post nothing. But when we post a beautiful picture or ourselves accomplishing something or, you know, the beautiful dinner we're about to eat, don't you wish you could have the dinner I'm having? There is an element to it sometimes. It's not always bent like this, but sometimes it's that we are learning how to make ourselves more concerned about another person's opinion than anything else. Isn't that interesting? We don't need any help with that because even if we didn't have social media, we'd do the same thing. You know, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you know, like, how's my hair looking today? How's my attire looking today? I feel like a 40-year-old man today. I look like a 40-year-old man today. There's these things that go through our minds. What is somebody going to think about me? Even as a speaker, you get up in front, you're like, man, I hope the talk is really good. God be glorified. But may they think I'm an amazing speaker, Jesus. For your glory, Lord. For your glory, Lord. But you know how that is. You know, you go through these things, and you go to your workplace, and you go to your school, and you go into your family situation, and sometimes the fear of people's opinions can just become like a prison to us. And here is Moses in this moment at the burning bush. He has run away from his homeland because he murdered someone. Who knows if he's like a legend or a tall tale back in the history of the enslaved Hebrew people. Hey, remember that guy who got adopted into Pharaoh's household and killed somebody? We haven't seen him for a long time. Where do you think he's at? What was his name again? Oh, yeah, the guy pulled out of the water, Moses. And Moses is probably thinking, I have to go back there? What are people going to think? Are they really going to believe me, the guy who killed the guy, you know? The person who didn't really grow up with them, grew up in, you know, a silver spoon in his mouth. And so Moses is gripped right here at the outset by people's opinion, and God is going to begin to pull this away. Sometimes we talk about the layers being pulled off of the onion. If you've read C.S. Lewis's Narnia books, you may know the story of Eustace being undragoned, kind of peeled open by Aslan, one sort of layer of his dragon skin peeled off until he's back to becoming a boy at the center. There is a work that God has to do in our lives to set us free from the things that enchain us and imprison us, and sometimes the things that we have chosen to let imprison us in our lives. And people's opinions can be a dramatically powerful prison for us in our lives. But if God wants to send us out there externally to do something, then he is going to have to change us in here so that when we go out there, we're not still shackled to the same prison that we've been shackled to our whole life. Maybe you're here this morning and people's opinion has become like a chain on your ankle, holding you back from what God really wants to do in your life. Can I encourage you today just to ask God in his powerful voice to speak such strong identity into your life that you don't need another person's opinion to prop up your identity anymore? If the Almighty, eternally wise, faithful, and redeeming God loves you more than you could ever imagine, may the love of God penetrate our lives so deeply that we don't need another person to tell us how good we are to know that the God of the universe has made us in his image and delights in us more than any lover ever could. Praise God. Moses is being set free. It just looks real messy here at the beginning. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to provide things that will help them know. But Moses, I think there's something else you need to be cut free from. It starts here with living with people's opinion. To be used by God on the outside, then we need to be changed by God on the inside. Here's the second question then that Moses brings to God. It comes in verses 10 through 12. Moses said to Yahweh, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. In the last 10 minutes, God, I have not become more eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue, God. I don't know what he's... Yahweh said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. Moses is grappling with his own lack of eloquence to be a speaker. Now, we don't know. I mean, did Moses have a speech impediment? People have wondered all sorts of things. You know, because maybe he grew up in sort of a bicultural situation, did he feel inadequate for being able to speak to the Hebrew people? Because maybe his Hebrew wasn't as good as it should be, born there but raised in the Egyptian household. We don't know exactly what some of those abilities or lack of abilities are. But here is Moses. He's encountered the greatness of God. The God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's in this moment, and he's grappling with himself, but God has just revealed his power and his faithfulness and his redeeming work, and Moses is overcome by his inability to speak. And do you see the inequity between what's overwhelming Moses and the majesty of God? But what's amazing is this is what happens to us. The holiness of God is revealed, and suddenly, after a certain point, in light of the radiant majesty of God, our inadequacies just come forth so strongly. Our inabilities seem bigger than they've ever seemed before. I remember when I became a Christian, and I'm sorry I'm just using some of my own story, because hopefully maybe you can relate to some of this. I was in this small Presbyterian church in Western Illinois by the Mississippi River where I grew up. And I was a musician my whole life, and I had become a Christian, and my senior pastor at the church I was at one day just said, hey, we're doing a Sunday night service, which I never went to. And he said, I'm wondering if you would be willing to come and lead some praise choruses. I just dated myself. Praise choruses for us at Sunday night. And as he asked that question, I thought, I have no idea what praise choruses are. I didn't even know what that meant. My older brother was a student at University of Illinois and was involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he'd start to teach me some songs and how to use, you know, like playing the piano. And so I don't know why I said yes to my senior pastor. And then I went home and I called my brother and I said, this is just what happened. What is that? And what am I supposed to do? I wasn't a singer. And I remember the first Sunday night service, there were 10 people, mostly over the age of 60. Don't take offense. I was 17. And I sat down at the piano, and I tried to teach them things like, Lord, I lift your name on high, or we exalt thee. And I barely knew these songs myself. And I'm telling you, when I sat at that piano, I had that moment, I think I mentioned it a couple days ago, where I sat at the piano at the summer camp, and my inability to play led to my insecurities bursting forth, and I started crying. This was super embarrassing as a 16-year-old boy. But as I sat at that piano that first night, and I thought, well, here goes, God. If you're God and you want me to be doing this, you better show up. And I just started to play. And God began to do something in my life, and through that experience eventually placed a call to pastoral ministry on my life. And I had no idea what it looked like, because I knew I didn't want to look like the pastors in my church who had the big robes on all the time and were preaching in this big podium really far removed, but I didn't know what that was going to be. So I thought I was going to be a worship pastor, and I just kept using my music through college, and I thought that's what I was going to do. We were part of a church plant right after college, Kelly and I. And I was a worship leader for that church. And I thought, man, this is probably what God has for me for my calling. And my mentor at that time, a guy named Lyle Dorsett, who was a professor at Wheaton College and the pastor at our church, he said to me, he said, you know what? I think God has something more on your life. I want you to go preach at an old folks home that we have a relationship with once a month. And I remember saying, can I just play piano or like pull out my guitar and sing? And he said, no, you need to preach a sermon. And I remember thinking, that's not my gift. I don't have that in me. And he said, yeah, you're going to have to take a tape recorder too, and you're going to put it right up there while you preach, and then you're going to give it to me afterwards, and then we're going to sit and talk through how your sermon went. I said, this is definitely not my gift, Lyle. And I remember what he said to me the first time. He said, you know, you say way too much. I want you to listen to the tape, and I want you to take a pencil and make a tick mark for every time you say the word And after 20, I stopped. I just said it was too many. Don't make me do that again. And he just kept making me do that. And he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And I think, you know, I'm assuming it was the Holy Spirit nudging me along into some unique directions. I never imagined I'd be a senior pastor. I mean, I really honestly would never imagine I ever would have been doing what I'm doing right now. Maybe you have those things in your life, and it doesn't have to do with pastoral ministry. It doesn't have to do with vocational ministry at all, because we all have a calling and a vocation that God puts into our lives. Some of us, it's in the workplace. Some of us, it's in the public marketplace. Some of us, it's within our households. Some of us, it's with our neighbors. Some of us, it is in ministry. But in these times when we encounter the holiness of God, it will just reveal sometimes our sense of our own inadequacy. And if we allow our inadequacy to be a barrier to what the almighty, redeeming, eternal, faithful God can do, you know what we're telling God? I'm bigger than you. That's kind of out of balance, right? God, you know what? My inadequacies are too big for an almighty God to overcome. Here's Moses. I'm slow of speech. You know what God's saying? I made your mouth. I made all the mouths. I made every single mouth that exists, and I can definitely give power to your mouth. In fact, even if you couldn't talk, Moses, there's going to be a guy later, he'd say, even the rocks would cry out. I can use rocks if I want to, but instead I'm going to use someone as dull as you, Moses. So why don't you just trust me that my inadequacies are not too much for me? Think of the Apostle Paul, who had this calling on his life to be the apostle to the Gentiles after being a huge persecutor. Think how he must have felt some of his inadequacy just because of the things that he'd done. And it says that God used him mightily, but when he came to preach, actually, did you know Paul probably was a little bit more like Moses? He said he didn't come with eloquence. He didn't come with exalted speech, but he came in his inadequacy that the might and the glory of God might be seen, that people's faith might rest on God and not on human eloquence. And even it says in 2 Corinthians that Paul was so troubled in his life, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know if that was a person. We don't know if that was a physical disability. We don't know if that was something else, a temptation, or even pride in his life. But he said that he asked God, would you please take away this thorn in the flesh? And God said, no. Why? Because he wanted Paul to understand and everybody to understand through Paul that even in our weaknesses, God's glory is more mightily seen. Do you feel weak anywhere, my brothers and sisters? That is a channel for the might and the power of God to be seen. Do you feel like you have inability, but God is calling you to do something in your life? Do you know that that inability might actually be a gift from God that pushes you into reliance upon God so that it's not you people see, but that it might be the majesty and the glory and the wonder of God? If we're going to be used by God on the outside, we must be changed by God on the inside. If God's going to send us out externally, he's going to have to do a work in us internally so that his glory might be seen. Can I get an amen there, please? praise the living God for his grace in our lives. Now, Moses is kind of getting to the bare root bottom of what's really going on in his life. And so we come to verse 13 through 17, where Moses just admits really what he is feeling. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." This is not a plea of humility. This is a plea for escape. Here's my get out of jail card, God, because that's what I view your calling as, jail. Please, Lord, I'd just like to be out in the wilderness and raise my family, Zipporah, the kids, Jethro, he's a nice guy. Midian's a really great place. The Gulf of Aqaba is a present day, like it's a resort if you've never been there before. I've not been there either, but some good friends in Jordan say this is the place they go to be refreshed. This is a beautiful place where Moses lives. It's not just a wilderness place. Send someone else. And then it says this, verse 14, "Then Yahweh's anger burned against Moses." This is not what you want. "And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. Guess what? He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it too." Here's Moses. The bottom level underneath everything else is that Moses just does not want to have this calling. I mean, can you blame him? Going back to Egypt, first of all, a home you ran away from. Going back to a people who have been enslaved and you're trying to convince them that freedom is something that's possible again. Going back into one of the greatest empires of the time and telling the king of that empire, Pharaoh, "Hey, you need to let everybody go. Your slave army force, you know, the people who are doing all the work for you, it's time to let them go because God, Yahweh, he's telling you it's all over." Like, just imagine that calling. That's not an easy calling. I mean, I get nervous about leading a church during a pandemic with just a small group of people, let alone Moses being called to go and liberate a people and do all these amazing things. And then to lead them out into the promised land. We know the story. If you've read the Bible, it's not an easy work that he's facing into in this time. So God, would you just please send someone else? And this is where Moses' great insecurities just well to the surface, which usually for most of us are related to fear. Moses is just plain afraid. He doesn't feel like he has it. He feels like the task is too great, and it's just overwhelming to him in this place. And God is frustrated, but he's still gracious. He sends and provides Aaron for Moses in the middle of this time so that Moses, maybe it is, again, like a language issue that God will use Moses to Aaron, and maybe because they're brothers, maybe they understand each other better. I'm not sure what the thing is there, but God is going to provide for him. But the annoyance of God leads to provision, but it's as if God is saying, you know what the next thing is? It's a swift kick in the butt to get you going. So I'm going to say it one more time. Go do it, Moses. It's time to do it. Do not let yourself be so large in your eyes that you cannot take the next step forward with me. Now, this is the story of the Bible. When you step back and think about it, the people of the Bible are very much like Moses and very much like you and me. Think about Abraham and Sarah. If you track their amazing story of following God out of present-day Iraq into the promised land, and then you see the way that Abraham and Sarah wrestle with being obedient and wrestle with being able to do what God wants them to do, sometimes they succeed and sometimes they fail. God uses inadequate and insecure people. Praise God. Think about David, who was a young shepherd boy. I mean, how would it feel to you to have the prophet Samuel come and your dad, Jesse, brings all the strapping sons past him, and Samuel's like, "Not him, not him, not him." And he's like, "Don't you have any more sons?" And Jesse's like, "Oh, I didn't even think about bringing in the youngest one, David." I mean, how does that make you feel? Anybody else have an inferiority complex? "Oh, yeah, get David. He's one of our children, too." I mean, it's just not great, right? It's not a great way to start. And David is brought out, and Samuel says, "This is the one. This is the Lord's anointed." Not even Samuel thought that that was the one. He thought it was Eliab, one of the older, strong guys. Think about Mary as the angel appears to her and says, "Blessed are you, chosen among women. The favor of God is on you so strong." Can you imagine what Mary felt like? She was a teenage girl. She had no idea what she was getting into. And yet she just said yes to God. Oh, God is in the business of using inadequate and insecure people if they'll just say yes. Why? Because God is more interested in his glory than ours. And so to have us be part of his purpose in the outside world, for God to use us out there, he knows he has to do a work in here, and he takes ordinary people like you and me into his purposes, and he sends us into our workplaces, and he sends us into our schools, and he sends us into our neighborhoods, and he sends us into our families, and he sends us into mission trips, and he sends us into the midst of the world that he loves so much, not because we are so mighty and so great, but because he is so great and he is so mighty. Oh, Moses, get your behind in gear and go with God, because he's doing a work in you. It's an amazing thing that we see this in Moses, and I think it's a great gift from God that we see the utter insecurity and inadequacy of Moses, because I hope it makes you think about yourself. Oh, God is so good. Here we are in this great week, and maybe you've started to get a vision of God in some new ways. I mean, if you haven't gotten it through the scripture and the teaching, at least you can get it by what's going on behind me. The majesty of God. And as you begin to see the majesty of the living God, I would assume that you're also beginning to see some of the places in your own life that are just, you don't feel great about them. And so maybe for some of us, this is the first time to really face into some of the places of our life where we see our inabilities and our insecurities, our fears, and we just begin to bring them to God for the first time. And so I want to encourage you to do something in the week that we have. And I know we're like at that midway point, but you still have great time to meet with God. Maybe sometime during the day today, you could draw away with God. Maybe you're a journaler, so you would sit, on one of those beautiful benches over there and sit by the edge of the water and just take out your journal and begin to name before God, these are the places, God, that I feel like I'm insecure. I hope nobody reads this, God. I'm locking this afterwards. Here are the places I feel like I don't have ability, but I sense you're calling me to do something. Here are the places in my relationships I sense you're pushing me out by faith. And Lord, I just need to say I'm afraid. And to bring those things before God and let God do an interior change and transformation. Bring him, name him before him and say, but God, I believe you are eternally wise and you're almighty and you're faithful and you're redeeming, so I give you myself. Maybe for the first time in your life, you've given yourself maybe to Christ as a disciple, but maybe it's a time to go a level deeper, like Moses before the burning bush, like Isaiah before that majestic vision of God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6, to just bring your inadequacies to God. I want to encourage you to do that. Don't leave Fort without just laying that before God. Maybe you're not a journaler, so maybe you just want to go on a walk. Maybe you want to talk with a good friend and say, I just need to name these things with someone, and would you pray for me about this? I just think that there's a work that God needs to do in our lives that he won't be able to freely use us out there until he's done that kind of work internally. I also think this, that there are some of us who are here this week that are trying to hear God's calling on our lives. And all this work of God with Moses is related to the calling that God has placed upon his life. Now, you've had inkling in your life about what it is that God has made you for. But you feel like you're at a key moment of that coming to greater clarity. And I love the words of Frederick Buechner. He says that the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet together. You're sensing God's calling. And I want to encourage you to draw away, or maybe talk with a good friend who's here, or maybe even call someone and say, I'm trying to discern what the calling of God is. I know the staff at Fort Wilderness would be more than willing to talk with you more about it. I'm happy to do that as well. But just discern that. Just press into that a little bit more to hear what God is saying before you. And I think for all of us, this journey of laying down our fears, our insecurities, our inabilities, Our fears of others' opinion isn't something that just happens one time. It's something we go back to again and again and again. And when we meet with God day after day, we have an opportunity to hear from him in his word, but also to lay down our lives again and again and again. And if you don't have that regular practice in your life of meeting with God day by day, I just want to encourage you to let this week be the moment where you sort of put a stake in the ground and say, God, I want to know you more than anything else, and I'm committing from this day forward to take some time to just be with you, to open scripture, to pray, to let you speak into my life, to lay down my concerns and my fears for myself and for others, and I'm going to make this a practice that is essential to my life from this day forward. When we do these sorts of things in our lives, it enables us to have that chance for God to change us inside so that he can send us out. And tomorrow we're going to get that glimpse of what happens when Moses lets God begin this work in him and then send him back into the calling that he has to go back to Egypt. But as we close this morning, what I'd like to do is just, again, lead us into a time of prayer. And so if you just be still with me in prayer for just a moment. As you know, I like to just kind of take a moment of silence beforehand. So let's just be still and let the Spirit speak to us in prayer. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Remember that God Almighty is with us in our midst. And as we're here, just take a deep breath in and then take a deep breath out and say, God, I need you. I just want to pray for one group of people in our midst who may really have that sense of their inadequacy or insecurity or their fears kind of becoming like a prison around them. And if God has been speaking to you about that, maybe this morning or maybe in your life up to this point, I'm asking everybody to have their eyes closed. So I'm going to ask you to do something that may be uncomfortable for you, and I think I'm doing that on purpose. Because I think you need to take a step forward communicating to God that the things that are holding you back, your insecurities or your fears or your inadequacies that have kind of held you down, you're saying to God, these are not as powerful or not as big to me as you, God. And so everybody's got their eyes closed, so it's kind of a safe place to do this. I'm just going to ask you, if you're in that place where your inadequacies, insecurities, or fears feel like chains around you, I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. Either stand up right where you are. Don't worry, everybody's eyes are closed. I'm just telling you that to make you feel at peace. Or maybe you want to even get on your knees where you are. And then I'm just going to pray over you. My eyes are closed too. But if you're in that place where you just need to take a step of saying, God, I want you to be bigger to me than my fears, my insecurities, my inabilities, my inadequacies, people's opinions, then I just invite you to stand or kneel. And then I'm just going to pray over everybody who's in that position. So I'm just going to give you a minute to do that. Again, I'm not trying to manipulate anybody emotionally. I'm standing because I need that. And so, Lord, I pray for everybody who's expressing that to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you who came to set the captive free, that you would do a work of freedom in our lives. Oh, Lord, we just admit to you, we know it sounds stupid sometimes, that our fears of people and our sense of our own inabilities or our insecurities just about who we are, maybe like what we look like or whatever it might be, we just admit to you, Lord, that that feels bigger to us than you sometimes. And so we need you to flip that upside down. And we're praying over our lives that, Lord, a vision of you like Isaiah had and like Moses had would grip us so, so powerfully that we would begin to be set free. God, that you would speak identity and giftedness and meaning and purpose into our lives at such a deep level through your love and through your word, that you would just powerfully bring home to us how beloved we are in you, how much you love us and care about us, how you have plans for us that are bigger than all of the things that hold us back. Lord, I pray that that would just hit us so deep and so hard this week, even right now, Lord, that we would, it would be like you took an axe and cut us free from that chain that binds us. Like the shackles would just be taken away. So Holy Spirit, you know where that is in each and every one of our lives. So I just pray that you would move right now in a freeing work in our lives, and that our eyes would be open to your might and your power and your faithfulness. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite you, if you're in that place of standing or kneeling, you can go ahead and be seated again, because I'm trying to honor the fact. I don't want you to feel on the spot about that. But I think as our eyes are still closed, I want to encourage you to try to talk to somebody about that today. Or maybe journal, talk with the Lord about it today. So I believe that there's something powerful God wants to do to set us free internally, that we might go forth free externally into the world as part of his mission of his glory and his kingdom in this earth. But just sit in the presence of God. Lord, I thank you that you are an amazing and wonderful God. And for each of us in our lives, we just ask that this journey of Moses would be transformative for us too. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. We praise you that you're the God over our lives. We put the day in front of us into your hands and ask that you be glorified in our lives. And we pray all of these things in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let's just sing Amazing Grace, just that first verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. So go forth into the day, enjoying the grace and the love of God. Enjoy the beauty of his creation. Be a blessing to everybody. Hey, just have a great day. God bless you, everybody. That is the end of the session. Have a wonderful day. Bless you.